Today's message is True Disciples and True Freedom. True Disciples and True Freedom. We're going to ask just two questions today. What is a true disciple and what is true freedom? We are in John chapter 8. From our previous studies in John chapter 8, we know that this is the Sabbath after the Feast of the Tabernacles has concluded. Jesus has been teaching in the temple there in Jerusalem. And He has just made His proclamation that He is the light of the world. And if anyone follows Him, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And those words, along with many of the other words that He had proclaimed there at the Feast of Tabernacles, was a way of Him saying that He is the Messiah. He is the expected one. He is God in the flesh. And the Pharisees, who have heard all of this, have challenged Him and charged Him with being a false witness. Jesus responded to that, as we saw last time, in three ways. First, He was said that He was from heaven, and so He knew what He was talking about. Second, He said that the Father is in agreement with what He was saying, because God is true, and He was revealing everything that the Father had told Him. And third, the Father Himself was bearing witness about Jesus. And when Jesus said those things, the level of antagonism just increased. And Jesus very pointedly told them that they would die in their sins unless they believed in Him. Well, as a result of Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees here, they became more antagonistic, as I said, while others in the crowd who had been listening to this dialogue between Him and the Pharisees, some of those in the crowd believed in Him. Some of them, as they heard this argument between Jesus and the Pharisees, said, "You know, He's making much more sense than the Pharisees are. I'm inclined to believe Him." I'm not sure, as we read in chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "As He spoke these words, many believed in Him." I'm not convinced from what goes on in the rest of the chapter that what John is saying here is that these people believed in Jesus as the Messiah, as God in the flesh, that He is the one who was sent from heaven and will give His life for the world. I'm not sure that that's what they were believing. As we're going to see, this belief is kind of short-lived for some of them. But it is to this group who believed that Jesus next addresses Himself. And so here in John chapter 8, He gives them both a warning and an invitation. He's going to show them that the true disciple of Jesus has freedom by abiding in His Word. Listen to that again. The true disciple of Jesus has freedom by abiding in the Word of Christ. That's the message that our Lord wants us to take home today. It'll begin with those who have believed, as I said, in some way. Christ will respond by calling them to be true disciples who abide in His Word. He's going to say that by doing that, they will have true freedom. The Jews are going to protest that they are already free because of their heritage. And the Lord is going to explain that even now they are enslaved in sin, but that He can make them truly free. And it's the same message that Christ has for us today. So let's listen to the scripture here, starting in verse 30 of chapter 8. And we'll see these two clear realities that we're going to examine today. Verse 30. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, 'We will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy, inspired, inerrant Word. And as You bring to us this Word of Christ, may His Word abide in our hearts. And may those who hear today, Lord, be made free, truly free, by the Word of Christ. Amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to consider here what Jesus teaches by asking two main questions. One, who is a true disciple of Jesus? And then two, what is true freedom in Christ? So first of all, who is a true disciple of Jesus? As we saw in verse 30, it says, as He spoke these words, that is the words, "I am the light of the world." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And from this statement, as I said, we might begin to think that these people were true believers. After all, that's the goal of Jesus' teaching, that people would believe in Him. And that's the goal of John's Gospel. You remember chapter 20, verse 31, he said that he has written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John wrote in the introduction to his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "But as many as received Him," that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, "as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." But we've also seen in this gospel that there's a kind of believing that is not genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We met some of those people in chapter 2. You remember chapter 2, verse 23? It says, "Many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He did." And yet, their faith was superficial. So much so that it says in verse 24 of chapter 2, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them." He uses that same word, believe. In other words, they believed in Jesus, but He didn't believe in them. He didn't believe their belief, because it was superficial. We also saw in chapter 6 that there were some disciples of Jesus who had been following Him, who had been there when He fed the 5,000. They ate that food that He had provided, and they searched after Him, and they found Him. They were in the synagogue there at Capernaum as He was teaching. And as He began to teach that He was the bread of life, and that he had come down from heaven and that he would give his life for the world? Well, they walked away. They walked away. And they were no longer following him. They were called disciples, and yet they walked away because they had not really had true saving faith in Jesus. Judas, who would later betray the Lord Jesus, is an example of that kind of false disciple. Now, verse 31 tells us here in chapter 8 that Jesus is speaking to those kind of people here. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him." Remember that in the Gospel of John, when John uses that word, the Jews, he's usually speaking about the Jewish religious leaders. And often the Jews are opposed to Jesus. And yet, here it says that the Jews have believed him. But I think here it's probably talking about maybe some of those Jewish religious leaders have believed him. But it also encompasses those who are the followers of those Jewish religious leaders, the Jews. And so the question is, are these true believers, or do they also have that same kind of superficial faith that we've seen in chapter 2 and in chapter 6? Well, I think the context shows that most of these are not true disciples of Jesus. We said, "Pastor, how do you know?" Well, you can look down through the rest of the chapter, and we'll get there as we study there. I encourage you to read ahead, because you'll see as you go down through the dialogue here in the rest of the chapter that Jesus will say that they are slaves of sin, verse 34. They are seeking to kill him, verse 37 and verse 40. God is not their father, verse 42. In fact, they're children of the devil, verse 44. They accuse Jesus of having a demon, verse 46, or verse 48. They're liars, verse 55. And by the end of the chapter, when you get to verse 59, they are ready to stone Jesus, to kill him. These are those who had said that he's talking to. Now, you say, well, how could they even be called believers? Well, as I said, there are those who are believing him, and there are those who are true disciples. And I'm not convinced that these are true disciples. I think they're false disciples. And all of us, think about it. If you've been in church for very long, all of us have known people who have believed for a while, and then they fell away. Perhaps they came to faith when many of their friends were coming to faith, and they were kind of following the crowd, joining in. Sounded good at the time. Or it was the cool thing to do. Or maybe they came to Jesus because they thought that he was going to help them with some problem that they were having, or that they would receive some blessing and helping them get over some difficulty. Or you see, starting to believe in Jesus is easy. Many people do it, even today. But when things don't go as they plan, when things don't turn out as they'd hoped, some fall away. there are some that I have known as a pastor who seem to be so excited about Jesus and believing in Him, and before long they've fallen out, and some of them even today profess that they don't even believe, that they deny the very faith that they once professed. John MacArthur quotes J.C. Ryle, who wrote these words. He said, "This is the most dangerous spiritual condition any person can ever be in, when you're halfway to Christ, inclined to Jesus, but not willing to give in to the full demands that He lays on the sinner of repentance and faith in Him, declaration of His Lordship, and turning from sin toward righteousness." A person who comes, who has a superficial faith, coming halfway to Christ, inclined to Him, believing Him in a way, and yet has not come fully to recognize that they are a sinner in need of salvation, that their own righteousness cannot merit them a right standing with God, a person who doesn't come fully to believe in Jesus Christ as the propitiation, the one who died in their place, who was raised from the dead, and who will transform their lives when they come to believe in Him, a person who doesn't come all the way, is in a dangerous place. The book of Hebrews says that if they have once tasted the goodness of the Lord, it is hard, near to impossible, maybe, to restore them through faith in Christ. Often because people think, "I'm okay." They may not be okay. Well, Jesus implies here that their believing has not yet become genuine faith. Look at the rest of verse 31. He says, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." The word "indeed" there means true. You are My true disciples. You are My disciples truly. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who follows the teachings of another. That's a disciple. There are true disciples and there are false disciples. True disciples are not just those who have a beginning of believing, but those who abide, those who keep on believing. The mark of genuine faith is not just agreeing with the things of the Bible, or agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just mental assent. It's not even just verbal profession, saying, "I believe." It's not just saying a creed or agreeing with some biblical statements. The mark of genuine faith of a true disciple is abiding in Jesus' Word. Do you see it there? If you abide in My word, you are My true disciples. So we need to understand, first of all, what is Christ's word and what does it mean to abide in it? Christ's word is everything that He taught, summed up in all that He is and all that He did for us on the cross. The Bible that we have, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, are the Word of Christ. Every word of it, everything in the Scriptures, is about Jesus. He said that. Go back to chapter 5. He told the Pharisees that it was that they hoped that by following the law of Moses they would have eternal life. He says, and these are the scriptures that teach about me. It's all about Jesus. He told two followers of his after he had been raised from the dead. These followers were on the road to Emmaus, and he joined them and spoke about them. And he said, it was those scriptures that spoke about him. All of the scriptures. You know, think about it. This is how we go about making disciples. You remember the Great Commission? It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says this, therefore go and make disciples. He wants us to make true disciples. How do we know they're true disciples? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of faith. There, that's when we trusted in Christ. We are united with Christ. Baptism is an outward sign of that inward change that Christ has made in our hearts. And so we have that initial faith. But then it doesn't stop there. He says, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You see, true saving faith is the kind of faith that keeps on with Jesus, that observes, that obeys everything that Christ has commanded. Well, what does it mean to abide? The word abide means to dwell in. It means to live in. It means to remain in, or to be connected to, continue in. The words used to describe those who physically dwell in a house or living with people in a home. Jesus used it in John chapter 15 to describe how a branch is connected to, remains in, abides in the vine. And he used that metaphor to describe how Jesus is connected to the Father and we are abiding in Him. And so to abide in the Word of Christ is to be at home in God's Word. You don't just visit God's Word as an occasional guest. If you're only visiting God's Word one day a week when you come into this room, I would say that's a problem. You're not abiding in God's Word. You have to move in and live in God's Word. You wake up there and you return there every night. The Word governs and guides your thinking, your attitudes, your speech, your behavior. There isn't any of your life that is not subject to God's Word or influenced by it. That's abiding in His Word. Continuing in it, abiding in it, obviously implies that you spend a lot of time in it. So let me ask you, how much time do you spend in God's Word? Do you do it daily? Do you read God's Word, study it, memorize it, meditate on it? Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who abides in God's Word, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates on it day and night. That's the man who will prosper in the Lord. So who is a true disciple of Jesus? The one who lives in loving obedience to the Word of God. Now, that's not the condition of getting saved. We don't get saved by obeying God's Word. We get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, in His finished work on the cross, that He died for our sins and was raised from the dead. But that loving obedience to His Word, that abiding in His Word, is an evidence that you truly are saved. It's the evidence that your faith in Christ is genuine because you stay with Him. You love Him. You obey Him. That's the evidence. Well, that brings us to the product of true discipleship. True freedom. So number two, what is true freedom? Jesus goes on to say in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom. What kind of freedom is Jesus talking about? Well, this is not just a general philosophical statement. Jesus is not talking about truth that brings freedom, that is just any truth. He's not talking about the truth of physics or math or chemistry or biology or even history. He's talking about the truth of the revelation of God to man in Christ. Jesus emphasizes the truth over and over again in this dialogue. You'll see it twice in verse 32. You'll see it in verse 40, verse 44, twice, verse 45, verse 46. He talks over and over again about the truth. Truth here refers to that saving truth. It's truth of God's Word. The truth that we must abide in. Right? Now, those who don't know God's truth are in spiritual darkness. That's why Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Those who do not know God's truth are in spiritual darkness. They can't understand the things of God. They don't know why they're on earth or what will happen when they die. But when we come to the truth of Christ, all the riches of God's grace and all the riches of His wisdom are open to us. The truth of Christ, the truth of the Word of Christ, brings freedom. He says, "The truth shall make you what? Free." Well, what freedom is he talking about? What are we free from? Well, it sets you free from the bondage that comes from living in that ignorance that you were in before you heard the truth of Christ. Jesus is talking about the truth that sets you free from the bondage of sin. And we'll see that in just a moment. He'd been talking about that in the previous passage. Remember, he said twice to these Jews, he had said, "You will die in your sin. You will die in your sin." He was talking about the problem of sin and its consequences. So those listening, when they heard this, "The truth shall make you free," it's really a strange way that they react. You see it in verse 33? It says, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?'" Wow, do you see their spiritual blindness? They say, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." Just, it's a strange thing. They had just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminded them of the time that they lived out in the wilderness after the Exodus. The Exodus was that great redeeming event where God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and was going to bring them to the promised land. He rescued them. Because why? They were in slavery. Right? But now, could they deny they had been in slavery in Egypt? How could could they forget the deportation that happened to Israel being deported to Assyria and Judah being deported to Babylon and them being slaved in that place? How could they forget that even now they were in subjugation to Rome? They were not free. Certainly not politically. Now, even if you assume that they were speaking about spiritual freedom, maybe they were. Maybe they had gotten that insight and that's what they were talking about. Maybe they understood that's what Jesus was saying, that it was a spiritual freedom. Could they really claim that they had never been in bondage spiritually? Like the rest of the nations that served idols? Could they forget about the warnings and the condemnations of the prophets of the Old Testament over and over again that spoke of their spiritual adultery and their idolatry and their enslavement to these things? What they're really looking at is they're saying, look, our heritage is a heritage of faith like Abraham. And because we're connected to Abraham, we can't be enslaved. Oh, it may have looked like we were, but we're not. We're good. We're righteous. We follow God's law. We belong to this great heritage of faith of Abraham. And Jesus destroys their argument and their hope of being Abraham's descendants in one pointed sentence. Look at verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That connection to Abraham didn't matter for anything. Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. And these Jews thought that they were superior to everyone else. But Jesus quickly shows that they had the same sin problem as all the other nations, as every other person, even the Pharisees who thought they were so much better even than the regular Jews. They had the problem. Maybe worse than the others. Sin is a master and it chains the person in bondage. And he cannot be set free from it unless someone who is stronger than that comes and breaks the chains. And Jesus is the only one who is able. So he says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And notice that religion can't free a person from the slavery to sin. These Jews were as religious as they could be. They were standing right there in the temple where they came and worshipped all the time. They offered sacrifices all the time. They offered prayers and gifts and offerings, and they did every religious thing that you can imagine. And yet Jesus says you will die in your sin. I think the reason that they are false disciples here is because they will not recognize their slavery to sin. And unless you recognize that you are enslaved to sin, you don't need a Savior. You don't need the Son of God to die for your sins if you're not enslaved to them. And so these Jews refuse to recognize their slavery to sin. They should have understood Jesus' comments in verses 35 and 36. Look at this there. It says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, a slave, he says, can enjoy the privileges of the master's house as long as he lives there. But he has no right to remain there. He could be thrown out or sold or at any time. We think about in the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham. He had two famous sons. One of them was by a slave woman, Hagar. The son's name was Ishmael. Later, Abraham has another son by the name of Isaac, the son of promise, the one who would be in the line of the Messiah, the one who was the son by faith. And when that son of promise comes, Hagar and Ishmael were thrown out. They didn't abide forever. The Jewish nation had enjoyed the privileges of being called as the people of God, being given the law of Moses, and the law was supposed to be this tutor, this teacher that would point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who would point them and show them that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. And yet, when the Savior came, they missed Him. Only in Jesus Christ can there be true freedom, because He's the only one that saves from sin. Sin, when we come to Jesus Christ and we believe in Him and He sets us free, sin is no longer our master. But until that happens, you're enslaved to sin. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that those whom to the one you who present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." True freedom is freedom from sin that enslaves us. I like what W.A. Criswell had in one of his sermons. He said, "What kind of freedom is that? Soul freedom. Conscience freedom, freedom of life, deliverance in Christ from the galling yoke of driving sin." That's the kind of freedom that Paul and Silas knew. When they were thrust into an inner dungeon and they prayed and sang praises to God, even though they were in chains, they were free. It's the same kind of freedom that John Bunyan had when for 12 years he was incarcerated in the Bedford jail for preaching Christ. But in his soul, he saw visions of God and wrote that beautiful classic Pilgrim's Progress about his faith in Christ and how you come to that celestial city that He is preparing for us. You know, as Americans, we think a lot of our freedom, being in the land of the free. But just like the Jews of Jesus' day, a lot of times, you know, our claim to freedom is rather empty. Criswell points it out. He says, "We pride ourselves in our freedom from want, but we are slaves to appetite and indulgence. We consume more liquor, enter more orgies and revelries than all the other nations put together in the world." He said, "We pride ourselves in our freedom of speech, and we are slaves to profanity and blasphemy and foul and dirty language. We pride ourselves in freedom of the press, and we grind out untold tons of pornography. He says, "We are slaves." He says, we pride ourselves on our freedom of worship, and we are slaves to amusement and entertainment." Wow. Does that hit home? Isn't it an astonishing thing to see a free nation and yet its citizens enslaved? The sad truth is that there are many people who think themselves to be believers in Jesus Christ, but they're still enslaved to sin. For some, their rejection to Christ will become apparent eventually during their lifetime, maybe very soon. For others, they may never realize their error until they enter eternity and Jesus says, "I never knew you." You see, true spiritual freedom is not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom not to sin. It's not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom not to sin. Stephen Cole gives an illustration about how abiding in Christ sets you free from the slavery of sin. He says, let's say that a young man, kind of from an immoral background, makes a profession of faith in Christ. But he doesn't know what the Bible says about how to resist temptation. He still feeds his mind on those gross television shows that and movies where couples are always quickly jumping into bed together. So he's professed faith in Christ, but he hasn't learned to abide in the Word of Christ. Meanwhile, a cute girl where he works flirts with him every day. She invites him over to her apartment where he yields to her suggestions. And soon, he's living the same way that he was before he professed faith in Christ, a slave to sin. But take that same young man and say that after he trusts in Christ, he begins to daily abide in God's Word. He reads the Word often. He begins to memorize key verses. He listens to sound preaching. In the process, he reads things like the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, where he resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife and even fled from that. And said, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And he reads in the book of Proverbs with its many plain warnings about the dangers of sexual sin. And he reads Jesus' warnings about lust beginning in the heart. And he memorizes Paul's warning, "Flee immorality." And he memorizes the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So when the young woman at work acts seductively to him, he's able to resist and remain pure because he has abided in God's Word. You see how it works? It works the same way with every sin. With anger, jealousy, bitterness, drunkenness, selfishness, whatever. If you abide in God's Word, you will be freed from the bondage of sin. You know, if you don't abide in God's Word, you will remain enslaved. That's the true freedom that comes from being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Listen, Jesus is not just giving you good information in this message. He's giving you an invitation. Trust in Him. believe in Him. So that He comes to dwell in you through His Spirit. So that you'll have that desire to abide in His Word always. And He will set you free. More free than you've ever been. He died and rose again to make you free. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today by Your Holy Word. And we ask, God, that You would work in the hearts of every person here, that we would be open and honest with You and respond accordingly. May Your Holy Spirit do the work in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.